Say good morning to all that are assembled here. Ask if you have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with us over to the 23rd chapter of the book of Exodus. I'd like to consider a thought from the middle portion of this chapter in your hearing this morning. But before we do, I'd like to maybe set just a little bit of context from where we're picking up in Exodus chapter 23. So, the children of Israel have been moved as a whole, being led of the Spirit of the Lord out of Egypt. And the Lord did not lead them what would be the shortest route, as you and I would say, as the crow flies. But rather, they were led what was called the long route. The Israelites in this day and time were led to the south, southeast, toward the Red Sea. The shortest route geographically, if you were driving it, whatever, would have been to the northeast through the land of Goshen. There were giants there. That's the place in Egypt that if there's any farming done or irrigating, what have you, that's where all the channels come together to make the Nile River. The Lord did not lead them that direction. He led them what they called the long route. They're going southward, southeast, toward the Red Sea. And we know how the Lord congealed, it uses that word, congealed the walls of the Red Sea that the Israelites would proceed through on dry shod. And how horse and rider of the Egyptians were destroyed in the midst of that sea after the Israelites were delivered safely to the other side. Now I can give you a bigger picture of that, and maybe we'll visit that thought again in just a moment. But for the next nearly 2 months, the Israelites spend in the wilderness of sin throughout Exodus 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. They're going through a place called the wilderness of sin, S-I-N. The Lord leads them to camp at a place called Rephidim. And as they're leaving that place, the Lord has given them instruction that he will continue to lead them on to a place that's called Canaan. So about the third month, about halfway through the third month after being delivered from the Red Sea. So they've been on trek now for probably 100 days, something like that. The Lord is leading them from Rephidim to the wilderness of Sinai, where they're going to come across a large geographic feature called the Mountain of the Lord. Now, as they're journeying to this place, they see the mountain in the distance. And in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 19, you find that the great God of heaven sends a cloud to descend upon that mountain. And as the tops of the mountain are covered with this great cloud, the Lord begins to thunder in the midst of that cloud. And as the Lord begins to thunder, and there's lightnings and other sounds that are going on, but the Israelites begin to understand at this point that Moses, who is leading them, has had some communion, has had some conversation with God Almighty. And the Lord is instructing them and leading them, but he brings them to this mountain where the clouds are thick and the thunder is loud and there's lightnings, and the voice of the Lord is like a great trumpet coming from the mountain. And the children of Israel began to cry to Moses. Now, they remove afar off from this mountain because they're fearful of the wondrous working power of God Almighty as the cloud has covered the mountain and the thunders are booming and the lightning is flashing and the voice like a trumpet they're hearing afar off. And they even tell Moses at one point, hey, how about this? The next time the Lord's got a message, why don't you go? And he talked to you, and then you come tell us, because hearing his voice causes us to be fearful. Yeah. So Moses is going to go upon a mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I said I'd give you a little bit of context for where we were in Exodus 23. Exodus chapters 20, 21, 22, and 23, at least half of 23. The great God of heaven and earth is giving 10 commandments, the beginning of Exodus chapter 20. But then there's chapters after that. Those chapters that come after that aren't necessarily additions per se. In other words, the Lord gave 10 commandments. But the Lord is going to spend two or three more chapters here explaining how those commandments ought to be applied in the lives and in the society of His children and His people. And He's going to give them specific instances and specific per se's, if you will. The Lord is going to make commandment concerning His commandment and the application of those commandments. In other words, the Lord would say something on this order. He would say that if a man frees his servants, that those servants were to be freed. But if a man if a man were to become a servant himself, you know, he'd have to work, you know, until that year of Jubilee. Lord gives different applications of those commandments. For if a man were to steal from his neighbor, then he should have this punishment. If a man were to, it literally uses this expression, if a man were to lie in wait to take the life of someone else in cold blood, then that man should surely be put to death. But if a man were to slay someone unawares, let's say he's swinging an axe and the top of the axe sort of flies off and hits somebody and he didn't mean to, then there's another punishment for that. If a man were to own an ass or a bull or an oxen and it hurts somebody, then the animal were to be put to death. But he also goes a little further and says it this way: if that animal had been known to do it before and the man did not put the beast to death, then the man and the beast were to be put to death, because there's a track record of that happening before and the fellow didn't follow the rule the first time. So the Lord gives 2.5 chapters here of a lot of ways that these commandments are to be applied to different situations that will arise in the society and in the community, in the lives of the Lord's children of greater Israel now, that is now in the wilderness of Sinai. The Lord gives him several commandments and he gives him applications of how this would apply in this situation and in that situation. In the middle of Exodus chapter 23, the Lord gives the children of Israel some words concerning some feasts or some celebrations. And I don't know about you, but I live in a society today that's done got carried away with celebrations. We live in a society that's done got carried away with wanting to party for everything, wanting to claim everything as a holiday. This is a holiday for, as a holiday for Krispy Kreme donuts. There's a holiday for this, a holiday for that. Well, I'm going to tell you, in the line of work I'm in and the line of work I used to be in, it didn't matter what holiday it was. You just went on. You throwing groceries in the middle of the night, I won't tell you, nobody cares if it's Thanksgiving. They expect the groceries to be there the next day. Nobody cares if it's Valentine's Day or St. Patrick's Day or Cinco de Mayo or New Year's Eve or whatever it is. They expect when the store opens next morning, you've got your first grinds out over here and you've got your produce done cold through over here. You've got your dry groceries over there and you've got your perishable rotated over here. Friend of God, we live in a society that's done got way too happy with celebrating everything coming and going. And half the time they don't even know why they're celebrating or what the original cause of it is. So, the Lord's going to give the Israelites three feasts. And these three feasts are particular feasts. They have a particular name. And there's a particular time that they're supposed to be observed. And there's particular things that you're supposed to do to observe these three particular feasts. My hope this morning is to look the Word of God in Exodus 23 at these three feasts and give some context of what those feasts were for and what they represented. But before we're done, I want to give you the New Testament context of how your Savior and mine, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a fulfillment of every single one. Just like three chapters before, when the Lord gave those 10 commandments,
The Lord give that law that come down from Mount Sinai, your Savior and mine, kept and fulfilled every single one. He didn't err in one part of that law. So if you'll go with me, I'll read verse 14, 15, 16 here in Exodus chapter 23. It says, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days. As I commanded thee in the time appointed, in the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, that's the second, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. There's three feasts the Lord gives these Israelites to observe. He says this one is supposed to begin in the month of Abib. The other is about 50 days following that, the harvest, when the harvest begins. And the other, the feast of the ingathering, is to happen in the end of the year. So I don't know if they went from January 1st to December 31st, but wherever the end of the year was in that day and time, and I'm going to say this, I can at least go to the Word of God and prove that it's when the harvest had fully come. When the harvest had fully come and all of the everything that they had sown in the ground, it says that the labors and the harvest that was done and all the produce had been brought in and all of that, when that was done, the feast of the ingathering is supposed to happen in the end of the year. So these three feasts the Israelites are commanded to observe. This is before they enter Canaan's land. They're not going to get into Canaan for now some years going on. Remember, this is about 100 days removed from when they were delivered on the other side of the Red Sea. And remember how it was 40 years before the children of Israel entered into Canaan's land for the first time, when the spies come back and Caleb the oldest and Joshua the youngest come back and say, yes, we can take that land. And the other 10 come back and say, no, we can't take that land. There's giants in there and they'll harm us. Now, but Joshua and Caleb come back and said, God Almighty's led us to this land, and he's given us this land so we can take the land. The Lord is going to drive their enemies out before him, and you'll find in the next chapter he says he's going to do it with hornets. So for many years the Israelites are going to be in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula before they ever enter into Canaan's land, and they're still commanded to keep these feasts when the Lord begins this instruction and tells them to. And they're supposed to continue this until the coming of the Savior. They're supposed to continue these feasts. Remember, the New Testament says the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom is preached and every man presseth into it. You and I are not today in the New Testament or gospel dispensation. You and I today are not observing these three feasts that were given unto the Israelites on the other side of the Red Sea about 100 days removed. But you and I today are commanded, and we'll look at that in the New Testament before we're done. You and I today are commanded to worship and give alms on the first day of the week. And we're supposed to have the Lord as the center of what we do and present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable before God, which is our reasonable service. Now, this first feast he gives here, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're supposed to, for 7 days, they're supposed to eat unleavened bread. It doesn't have any leavening in it, doesn't have any additions added to it, doesn't have any of that Texas Roadhouse butter baked on the top of it, doesn't have anything like that. But it's unleavened bread, and they're supposed to clean their houses of leaven during that week-long period. Now, I'm convinced enough to say this, just of my own experience. There's been a lot of times in my life where I need to clean my own house. You know, I'm talking about the one standing before you, not the one I got up there on Skytop Lane. I'm talking about what's before you right here. A lot of times I need to get the leavening out of this house. I need to clean this house. I need to try to get the impurities out as best I can and try to let where the world done creeped in, try to get that out for a little while and try to focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because a lot of times if you don't watch, that screen time, boy, you can start running up some hours on that screen time, can't you? Before you even have. Now, I thought YouTube was bad enough, right? Now they got these things called Reels. Now they just automatically pop up on your phone. Somebody somewhere is keeping track of what you watch. Probably somebody in China somewhere keeping in track. And they pop these things up on your phone every 5 minutes. And what they're trying to do is get you sucked into some screen time. You know what? I need to get that leavening out of there, don't I?
Yeah.
I need to put that to the side. Instead of trying to spend 3, 4, and 5, and sometimes you don't even try, it just happened. You look up and it's been some time's gone by. Instead of trying to get so involved in that and the entangled with the affairs of this life, try to get back to the gospel and the word of God. And what does this say? Because this is the good news. This is what's going to help me. Trying to watch some 8-minute clip from Fox News about what's going on back in the November election, that ain't going to do me no good today. But getting in the Word of God, that's going to help me. That's going to benefit me. That'll benefit you. That'll benefit your children. Instead of just turning, well, I'll just turn this on because, hey, that'll keep them pacified for a little while I go in here and just sort of chill out. Rather than doing that, if you just sit down for at least maybe 10 minutes of time and just start in Genesis 1:1 and read to those youngsters or read to those grandbabies or something like that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You can cover a lot of ground in 10 minutes of reading, can't you?
Yeah.
This will be a great benefit to you and I. And then that feast of unleavened bread, not only were they supposed to eat unleavened bread as far as their diet goes, but they were supposed to clean the leaven out of their home. Because I'll grant you this, I've never been on a strict no salt diet. But if I ever was, you just have to get it out of the house. Because if I've got it sitting on the table and I'm just told, well, don't touch that, I don't use that. Now, you know that's for everybody else and not you. I'm going to be awfully enticed.
Yeah.
Just when somebody's not looking, just sprinkle whatever I need on my grits and eggs and move on. So they were supposed to get the leavening out of the house. And in this feast of unleavened bread, coincided in the gospel days, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you'll also find another thing that was established by the Lord in this book of Exodus called the Feast of the Passover. And that Feast of the Passover coincided within that Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, when you read in the accounts of the gospel, you'll find where it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the next day was the Passover, when the Lord sent them to go into the city and find the man carrying a pitcher of water and go in wherever he goes in at and tell the good man of the house, where's your guest chamber? The master has need of the guest chamber, and we're going to prepare a Passover lamb, and we're going to eat the Passover lamb with our Savior in this upper room. And it coincides inside of that feast, 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, was that feast to the Passover. That was a 1-day, 1-night period of time.
Yeah.
Now, how does that fit? I'm going to tell you, your Savior and mine is both. Remember, he said, I am the bread of life.
That's right.
Remember when the Lord said that on one occasion? I'm thankful this morning that we can feed on him. And some of the best meals I've ever had, even better than gathering around some of those Baptist lunch tables, have been when I've been at the meeting house. And somebody's been blessed. Some old mother's son was blessed to preach the gospel of my salvation in such a way where it caused my heart to rejoice within me. And for a little while, it seemed like I was lifted above and carried away from the troubles and trials and cares of this life. And my attention was solely focused on the one that come to pay a price for me.
Yeah.
Getting the leavening out when that's going on. Getting the leavening out and enjoying that feast where the Lord said, I am the bread of life, and there's plenty for us to feast upon. You remember King David's table when he brought Mephibosheth in down from Lodabar. Mephibosheth was crippled, lame from his youth. He couldn't get to the king's house. He couldn't get to the king's table. He lacked the physical ability and he lacked the political standing in society to come into the king's house and to come into his kitchen and sit down at his table and eat there until his belly was full enough. But the king went to where he was and brought him to the banqueting house. And his banner over us was love. And that banqueting table of our king never runs dry. We can feast on him all the days of our life because he is the bread of life. You'll find another occasion, Matthew chapter 26. We've looked at this before, maybe here in some times past, where Jesus had finished the Passover supper with his disciples. And he was instituting what would be known as the communion supper. And he tells him, he breaks bread and gives thanks and says, "Take and eat, for this is my body." I'm telling you, friends, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the one that come, the one that had no leaven in him, the one that had no sin, one that had no temptation, the one that had no impurities, the one that had no troubles and problems. I'm talking about as far as sin and temptation. He didn't fall victim to those things like you and me. Wasn't no leaven in there to get out. But the sin that the Lord took upon him was mine and yours. Over there, that expression where it says, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you and I." Yep. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He says in Matthew chapter 26, he also says this in John chapter 6. He says, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." That's John 6, verses 46 through 50. Our Savior's the bread of life. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness and were dead. Now, they surely did over that day and time when we're reading over there in the book of Exodus. But I'm thankful, friend of God, in this spiritual sense. He says, "A man that cometh unto me, he hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." This is not putting the cart before the horse, which is what man's always trying to do. Everywhere you go, all up and down, you can drive I-75 from Ringo to Valdosta. And I promise every mile you'll pass three or four places where they're peddling this morning that you got to come to the Lord and then you get life. But this right here tells us you come to me because you have life.
Yeah.
A big difference there, isn't
it?
I never did anything to beg. My mom and dad's here this morning. They can tell you full well. I never come to them and tried to make some sort of obligation or some sort of contract and say, "Well, if you'll just bring me into the world, then I promise to love you." That doesn't work like that. But the first time I ever said the word mama, the first time I ever said the word daddy, I don't know what my first word. I hope it wasn't no. The first time I ever said mama, the first time I ever said daddy was not to make me their child. But what it did was it manifested that I already had life and I was their child.
Right.
So he that hath life, he that cometh to me hath everlasting life. And I am that bread of life. So I'm thankful this morning that as the Old Testament they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread as they were commanded. And within that Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to observe a Passover feast as well. You and I today are coming to observe and coming to worship. We're not trying to observe just a 7-day feast in the springtime of the year when we go and sow our plants and our turnips and all kinds of stuff like that. We're not observing a 7-day feast in the early part of the year and then waiting until the end of the year for something else. No, but you and I come every Lord's Day. You and I come all the time. And the more often, the better, to sing the songs of Zion, to pray to our Heavenly Father, and to hear a message from home, to hear from heaven. And the bride can rejoice at the sound of her husband once more. Because he is the bread of life that we're coming to feast upon today. And it's not just a 7-day feast over yonder sometime in early spring, but this is something that we do all year round. Remember that tree? Don't have time to chase this rabbit for an hour, but I'll just give you this thought. That tree in Revelation chapter 22 that grew up beside the waters, and the stream whereof made glad the city of God. And it says that that water that flowed from the throne of God, it watered the tree of life, and her leaves were for the healing of the nations. It said of that tree of life that she yielded her fruit every month.
Yeah.
It didn't say once a month. It didn't say 1 week a year. It said she yields her fruit every month. So we can come to the household of faith today as often as we want to. And I promise the Lord's not going to be out.
No.
Now, a lot of times when my mamma wanted to have a good table, both my mammas wanted to have a good table set. They could set breakfast, they could set lunch, they could set dinner. But every now and then you'd slip up when they wasn't expecting you, and there wouldn't be nothing on the table. I'm telling you, friend of God, the Lord never runs dry. He never runs out. He never has to go to Food City and load up again. Never has to go to Buy Low or to Walmart or wherever it is you go and try to load up one more time, because everything we got last week ain't just about run out. So we got to go restock and resupply. This is a storehouse that never runs dry. And we can come and feast upon the bread of life. Every day, every time, every Lord's Day. And the blessing can be just as good. I've got some wonderful times and some wonderful memories in my mind of good days in the kingdom gone by. But I don't try to live in some kind of cloud where all of the good has already gone and now we're just kind of suffering until the Lord comes. I'm here to tell you, friend of God, that some of the most blessed times in the kingdom of God may still be yet to come for the Lord's people that want to worship in spirit and in truth and will earnestly come together and pray that the Spirit of the great God of heaven and earth, like it descended upon that mountain and covered it with a cloud and thundered and lightning in the heavens, and the voice of God sent it forth like a trumpet. I'm telling you, friend of God, we can have some wonderful times like that still yet today.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God can come and descend and meet with us for a little while. And the voice of the great God of heaven and earth will come as a trumpet I'm talking about. It'll cause our heart to rejoice. There's a lot of times that you feel homesick and sick away from home when you're younger. And you might dial up on your phone. You might call mama. You might call dad. And the sound of their voice just makes you feel better. Friend of God, just imagine when the bride gathers together and hears from her husband, and hears from the bridegroom, and hears from the one that's loved us with an everlasting love. I'm telling you, those are some good times in the household of faith. We can be lifted up, and those right there, let me tell you what they'll count for in my mind going down the road. They'll count for precious memories of days gone by. The Lord said, I am the bread of life. Tell you one more. Now, I told you that feast of the Passover will coincide within that feast of unleavened bread. There's a place over there in the Corinthian letter that explains that Passover a little bit to us. The Passover was a feast and a custom that the children of Israel were commanded to keep. And it's supposed to show forth the sacrifice of a lamb, of the firstlings of the flock. A lamb without spot and a lamb without blemish. And if your neighbor didn't have a lamb of his own, then you were to share with your neighbor. And you're supposed to roast the lamb with bitter herbs. And friend of God, that Passover lamb would not be like one of your Macedonia dinners down here that you might look forward to. That Passover lamb was roasted with bitter herbs. It would have left a bitter taste on your tongue. This would not have been a dinner that they looked forward to for months in advance. This would have been something that had a bitter taste. It was roasted with bitter herbs and all the pertinent herb on the inside. And the great God of heaven and earth commanded, when you take that lamb inside after you roast it, you're to consume every bit of it before you come out of your house the next morning. And that feast was supposed to be a reminder, an annual reminder to the Lord's children that it's going to take the lamb. Just like Abraham said in Genesis chapter 22, when they got to the top of one of the mountains of Moriah, and Isaac began to look and say, well, Father, well, here's the wood. Well, there's the altar, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham turned to his son and said, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice.
Yeah.
And this Passover feast is supposed to cause a remembrance to come to the people that it's going to take the lamb and a sacrifice
a lamb without spot or without blemish, a lamb of the first fruits of the flock, the firstborn among many brethren, the only begotten, full of grace and truth. This is the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is our Passover today.
Yes.
So we're not commanded in the gospel dispensation, but the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom is preached. So we're not commanded to observe that feast today. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let me give you verse number 7 here. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven. In other words, yeah, those feasts coincide. I'm going to tell you, they also coincide within the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because not only is he the bread of life, he is also the spotless lamb and the sacrifice.
Amen.
It says in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now that's some good news for a child of grace. Because we're no longer commanded to keep some old dead sacrifice, something like that, some old feast, something like that. We're supposed to be looking back upon the lamb that was slain, upon the lamb that is our Passover, upon the lamb that says Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's the great picture of everything that every Passover feast was supposed to represent in the minds and in the hearts of all of Israel from days gone by. It come to fruition when Jesus Christ the righteous hung suspended between the heavens and the earth and said, Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Passover was right there. And the blood of the Savior come down. And when God the Father saw the blood sacrifice of God the Son, the spotless Lamb, it satisfied the wrath that God Almighty had demanded for sin and iniquity of all of the elect family of God. And I'm one that believes in the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. I don't believe that Jesus needs you and me to act something to what he did on Calvary to try to make his work more perfect, or to try to make his work more sure, or to try to make his work more better, or something like that. You remember the Apostle Paul told him over there, I believe it was in Corinthians, he said, my grace sufficient is for thee. I believe that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was, is, and will be sufficient until you and I are called home to heaven in immortal glory. And I believe that it's so sufficient that it's good enough to keep us anchored there through all of eternity. Because the great God of heaven and earth accepted the sacrifice, accepted the offering, if you will, of God the Son, or the spotless Lamb, who Jesus Christ, our Passover, it says, is sacrificed for us. There's another feast there in Exodus. Remember the Feast of the Harvest. This feast you're to have about 50 days after, so culture and history says. But as soon as you pick the first thing off the vine, oh, the Feast of the Harvest. Now, harvest time may last for a while. I'm talking about as far as natural farming and stuff like that goes when the Lord is giving this lesson in Exodus chapter 23. Now, we pick squash about every other day. If you don't, it'll get about that long. You won't want nothing to do with it. But we'll pick squash about every other day, or every 2 days, for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks at a time, something like that. And if you've got good weather and you've kept it cleaned out pretty good, it might bear for up to 2 months. Sometimes you go through your corn patch and you'll get several baskets of corn, but another week. Now, while you was going through, a lot of those small ears you left on there, because you're going to come back through a little bit later. Same way with tomatoes. Do you just get one picking off a tomato vine and you just disc it under? We don't do that. I wait till the vines are about dead, and then I still go out another time or two to see if there's anything else there. So harvest may be a space or a time. In other words, between the Feast of the Harvest and the Feast of the End Gathering, there's a gap of time in Exodus chapter 23. And the Lord says, you begin that second feast to observe, you observe the Feast of the Harvest. Now the Feast of the Harvest is a good time. The Feast of the Harvest is a good time. It's maybe when you're first... when your first crops start coming in. If you sow greens in the spring, you're going to be cutting them a lot earlier than if you plant corn over here in May and you go over here trying to put it in July or something like that. So when the first of the crops start coming in, the Feast of the Harvest is observed.
And I'm telling you some good news that you and I serve one today who is called the Lord of the harvest.
Yes, he is.
The Lord of the harvest. I'm glad we've got the Lord of the harvest, aren't you?
Yeah.
The Lord's called many things throughout the Word of God. He's called the Savior. He's called the Son. He's called the Spotless Lamb. He's called the Lord of the harvest at one point.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful because that means that the harvest is not up to me and it's not up to you. Imagine if you were the Lord of the harvest, buddy. You couldn't ever rest. And every time you sat down to drink a glass of water, somebody's dying and going to hell because you done fell out on the job. We don't believe it that way. We believe the great God of heaven and earth unbosomed his only begotten Son and seemed to this low ground of sin and sorrow to bleed and die in our room instead on Calvary. And when it comes time to call one of his children home, the Lord of the harvest passes by.
Yeah.
When the Lord of the harvest passes by, friend of God, he's going to get everything that he paid for. He's not going to forget one. Now, there have been times where we've had a good harvest in days gone by. When I was a kid growing up some on the farm, or even when me and my brother was trying to truck farm some by ourselves, we might fill enough buckets, 5-gallon buckets with cucumbers, that I just forget about the rest of the row for now. We might get more half-runner beans picked than we can shell and we can break in the next 2 or 3 or 4 nights sitting in front of the television. So we just leave the rest of the row with the intention of coming back. Well, we'll come back tomorrow. I'll get all these broke tonight and we'll come back tomorrow. Don't ever work like that, does it? You go back out there a week or two later, well, we done got all these broke, done got all of them put up. Mom and Dad's done got the cannon going on. I want to go back to that road now. And those beans are so puffy, you can't do anything with them. That's what kind of harvesting I do. Don't sound like much, does it? You wouldn't want me in charge of the harvest now, would you? You wouldn't want me in charge. You probably wouldn't want you in charge. But I'm glad we've got one who is in charge, who's the Lord of the harvest. And he's not going to lose a single one that he's sown, that he paid for, that he's tended, that he's cared for with precious care. He'll not lose a single one. Can you imagine planting an entire row of half-runner beans, and when the harvest comes in, you don't cull out a single bean? You don't lose a single. You don't miss one when you're looking through the vines. You don't miss a single one. You don't drop a single one off the top of the bucket or the basket while you're carrying it out to the trailer. You don't cull one out when you get to the house because it's got a little rust on the bottom of it. You don't lose any one of them. You get every single one. Well, I'm telling you, that's how good the Lord of the harvest is.
Yeah.
He's going to get everyone he's paid for. And I'm talking about, you talk about me and you that's been afflicted with sin. He paid for every bit of it on Calvary. Oh, that's why the whole Passover, that's what that was. When he was our Passover, the sacrifice was, he's paid a price for you and I and washed us white in the blood of the Lamb. And you and I are cleansed today. Even though I've sinned and I've come short of the glory of God, there's a place yonder in heaven that one of these days we'll spend the rest of eternity, not because of how good we were or what we've done or how good a shepherd we've been, how good a harvester we've been, but because there's one in heaven and immortal glory that chose us in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world and sent his Son, who was the bread of life, to come down here and bleed and die for us in a place called Calvary. And he is the Lord of the harvest, not lose a single one. I've used this here before a couple of years ago. But let me give you an expression found over there in the 3rd chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. In the 3rd chapter of the gospel according to Matthew, you find when the Lord of the harvest comes, and he comes to the threshing floor. And when he comes to the threshing floor, there's a lot of work that's done on the threshing floor. And the one that's doing the work on the threshing floor is the one who is in control of the harvest. He's the one to whom the harvest belongs. And as the Lord separates the wheat from the chaff, it says that he begins to come to this threshing floor. And it says that his fan is in his hand. Now the fan was a contraption that looked kind of like a hoe or a shovel or something like that. You'd scoop the hay, or you'd scoop the wheat kernels up, and you'd throw them up in the air after the sled, after the threshing instrument had been run over it. And the threshing instrument's supposed to separate the wheat from the chaff, kind of like combing something like this right here. And as the wheat and chaff are separated, you take that fan, which wasn't a box fan, it sits up in the window. It was a kind of a flat-looking shovel. You scoop the wheat, you throw it up, and the wind carries the chaff away. You ever read that expression over and over again in the Word of God about the wheat and the chaff? And how there in the prophecy of Daniel, it talks about the chaff is carried away, the winds carry the chaff away, like the summer threshing floor.
And the wheat falls to the ground. And then it says here that the Lord of the harvest says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Well, I'm telling you, this is what kind of shepherd, this is what kind of Lord of the harvest we have. He is going to gather his wheat into the garner, and he's not going to lose a single one. You think about if you had a sack full of wheat kernels, what kind of effort would you spend to go get that one over there? Maybe over there next to the wall somewhere. Maybe one that sort of fell off, you know, over here somewhere. What kind of effort would you spend to go pick up one little kernel over yonder somewhere? I'm about to say, well, I've done got a sack full. That's all I want to carry anyway. Actually, not worth the effort over there. And I've done go to the barn. But I'm telling you, it says that this Lord of the harvest, his fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his floor, and he'll gather his wheat into the garner. It didn't say that he'll lose any one of them either.
No.
But every one that he paid for, every one that he's bought, every one that belongs to him, he'll gather into the garner. And I'm thankful, friend of God, sometimes when the Lord of the harvest passes by. We had a dear sister up at home that we laid to rest just a few weeks ago on a Monday. Sister Fina Sheritz. Fine, sweet, dear lady, sweet sister. She done got to the point in the nursing home where her mind had gone. Her mind had got so far with dementia that she broke out of that place one night and they didn't know she was gone. She wound up down the street. Somebody closing up their shop saw her in the bushes. They had to call the law to come get, take her back to where she was supposed to be. Her mind, as far as recognizing anybody that may even have been next to kin, was just clean gone from her. And I'd go in and my babies would go with me, and sometimes we'd just follow her around. Now, she was physically able, probably more so than maybe some of the staff there. She could walk that building back and forth and back and forth. But she didn't know who you were. She didn't know who they were. She didn't know what time it was. She didn't know if she'd eat. Sometimes we'd just go in and follow her around. And another lady over here started hollering, Isaac, one time, said, she was in a wheelchair, said, push me, push me. He looked at me kind of strange, like, well, Dad, what do? I'd just push her. I'd follow Sister Fina around, and every now and then I'd sing a verse of a song to her. Her husband used to love to sing, mixtures of joy and sorrow. When I'd sing to her, she'd stop and look and listen. You'd see a little bit of clarity in her eyes for about 2 minutes. And when you was done, she was done, and she'd take off again. But I've known this lady since I was a child. And I can tell you with every confidence it's in me that about 3 weeks ago on a Thursday morning, the Lord of the harvest passed by. And he gathered another one of his wheat into the garner. One more time.
Yeah.
He filled it up just a little bit full. He's going to get every one. I want you to understand. Yeah. You may be over here in some facility somewhere. You may get to the point in this life. I hope it's not that way with you. I hope you have full clarity. And we're here when the Lord returns. Maybe he'll return before we leave here today. But if time should go on and we wind up in some kind of facility and our sons and daughters come to see us, we don't even know who they are. Friend of God, there's a great God in heaven that has not forgot about you, and he's not left you, and he's coming for you one of these days, and he'll continue to gather his wheat into the garner, and he'll get every single one he's paid for. The world may forget about you. They could lay me up in a bed somewhere and I not be able to feed myself, and the world's going to go on. There's going to be a rat race. There's going to be traffic on I-75 regardless of where I am. But I want you to understand the great God of heaven and earth knows every one of his.
Yes, he does.
Remember over there, Paul was telling Timothy about some heretics that were going around saying the resurrection had passed already. Well, how miserable would we be if we felt like we were just left here behind and the Lord just forgot about us? He says they had erred concerning the truth, saying the resurrection had passed already and overthrew the faith of some. But I love that next verse. It says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his.
Amen.
It could get to the point in my life where I don't even remember how to get to the meeting house. The great God of heaven and earth, the foundation of God, will still be just as sure as it ever was. The Lord knows them that are his.
Right.
He'll gather his wheat into the garner. Why? Because he's the Lord of the harvest.
Yeah.
He'll not miss a single one. He don't just forget about half a row of beans because he feels like he's got enough. That's how me and you farm. That's not how the Lord does. He'll get every single one he's paid for. And as you find this final feast that he commands him to instruct. This final feast is supposed to be observed at the end of the year. Okay? This feast is supposed to be observed at the end of the year. It's called the Feast of Ingathering. And the Feast of Ingathering is supposed to be observed at the end of the year when all of the crops and all of the harvest had been picked and had been pulled and had been put away in the root cellar and the silos or whatever they kept the corn in that day and time. When all the harvest had come in, then the Feast of the Ingathering is supposed to begin. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning, that our Lord Jesus Christ, you can see him in each and every one of these feasts. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of the Harvest, in the Feast of the Ingathering. You see, he is that Passover as far as concerning that feast goes. So the Feast of the Ingathering is supposed to be in the end of the year. When the harvesting is done, there's going to be a feast to commemorate the harvest being done. Well, I've got some good news. I don't know what tomorrow has in store for you. I don't know what this year has in store for you. I know it's 2020. You ever think you'd be living in the year 2025? Well, we're here. Yeah. I don't know what this year has in store for you. I don't know what has in store for me. I don't know if I'm going to make it home today or not. But I do know this much about it, that one of these days, there's a better day coming for the Lord's children. There's a better day coming for the Lord's children, because the Feast of the Ingathering, it's not going to be some natural feast where we've got to labor and cook and we've got to get our stock going the day before and do our pies the night before and get up early and get the turkey in. By the time the family shows up, we're done, worn out, and then we got 2 or 3 hours of cleaning up to do. That's not the kind of feast I'm talking about. I'm talking about one of these days when the ingathering happens.
Yeah.
There'll be, you talk about a celebration.
Right.
You talk about singing. You talk about getting happy. You talk about a feast. I'm telling you, friend of God, one of these days, the Lord is going to call his children, and there's going to be an ingathering at that point in time. When the Lord calls for us, we're going to answer. And friend of God, these bodies that are sown in corruption will be raised incorruptible. These bodies sown in weakness will be raised in power. There'll be a great ingathering one of these days.
Amen.
And everyone that the Lord paid for is going to be there.
Right.
Everyone that the Lord paid for, I'm talking about, I don't care if they're buried. I don't care if they're up here in the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I don't care if they're over here in one of the old trenches in Flanders Field, over there in eastern France, where they buried 100,000 bodies, and they don't even know who's there and who's not. Friend of God, when the great God of heaven calls, on the day of the ingathering, all the Lord's children are going to rise, and we'll meet him in the clouds. You talk about an ingathering, that'll be an ingathering like no other. That'll be an ingathering like you've never seen before. Oh, but see if we will. When we see him high and lifted up, when we see him in the clouds of glory, when we see him, as Job said, I'll see him for myself and not another. Though the skin worm devour this body, yet in my flesh I'll see God. Because one of these days he's going to call for me, and I'm going to get up from that tomb, and I'm going to have a perfect body made in fashion like into the image of the Son of God. My old buddy from South Georgia, Elder Rupert Nobles, used to say this oftentimes. He used to quote old David over there in the Psalm. One of his favorite sayings was, when I wake in his likeness, I'll be satisfied. Well, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to a day where I'm satisfied. I wasn't satisfied with my trip down here this morning. We was 10 minutes late. I wasn't satisfied with I-75. I wasn't satisfied with my van. I wasn't satisfied with what I got on. I wasn't satisfied with this. I wasn't satisfied with that. One of these days, after a while, friend of God, you and I will be satisfied when we see our Maker in the clouds of glory and the ingathering comes to pass. He said at one point in time, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He didn't say they might or they could if they want to. I'm going to offer it to them. I hope they do. All that the Father giveth me, that's talking about in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. One of these days, sometime back yonder, or maybe sometime in days ahead, the Holy Spirit of God will pass by each and every one of those lambs of God. And it'll quicken something down inside of here. And the book of Ezekiel over there says it'll cause them to cry, Abba, Father. Take out that hard and stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. I'm telling you, friend of God, there's good news concerning the end gathering.
There's good news concerning the bread of life. Good news concerning our Passover. Good news concerning the Lord of the harvest. There's good news concerning the Apostle Paul. Give some words to Timothy that ought to be a comfort to you and I today. And I'll close with these thoughts. As the Apostle Paul begins to close, I believe it's over there in 1 Thessalonians. He says it this way, the Lord himself, didn't say he's going to send somebody at me, right? When I was a youngster, every now and then, my papa would send me at or something. By the time I got to the barn, I didn't know what I was looking for. I didn't tell him I didn't know what it was. I thought I might figure it out when I got there because I didn't want to tell him I didn't know. I'd get to the barn and look around. I wouldn't find what I was after, and I'd have to go drag him back. I couldn't find it. Well, then he'd have to go take off over here. Well, you all know this was over. The Lord's not going to send somebody after. But it says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. He say he's going to send somebody after us. But he's coming himself because he's the Lord of the harvest. And he's going to get everything. He's going to purge his floor. And he's going to get everything he paid for. He's going to gather his wheat into the garner. Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The dead in Christ shall rise first. You know what that tells me right there? Before delving any deeper, you don't have to get 6 miles deep into theology to understand that if the great God of heaven and earth descends from heaven with a shout and the dead in Christ shall rise first, that means he has the power to speak and to cause life to happen and the dead shall rise.
That's it.
What do we say oftentimes in the old Baptist? He has power over death, hell, and the grave. Right there it is.
Yep.
He himself will descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever, that's your end gathering right there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that no matter what this world comes out with, Brother Dan, you're not worried about this AI stuff they got going on or about this, what are they going to do with this crypto something, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on with what's going on in North Korea? What's going on here? What's going on there? I try to stay alert and aware of what's going on in the world, but friend of God, that's not my worries. I want you to understand that we've got something better to look forward to.
Yeah.
Something better than, you mean something better than 2025? I'm talking about 20 whatever, whatever it is, when the Lord comes back to call us home. I'm looking for something better.
Yeah.
I'm looking for something that while I live here, instead of living in fear, instead of living with, I don't want to look, I don't want to watch, I don't want to know what the next day brings. Let's do our best to try to live with the confidence,
yes,
and the anticipation of a dignified child of the King, of knowing that our Master has told us he's going to return and take us home to a place where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more troubles, there's no more death, and there's no more pain. There's no more separation. There's no frustration. There's no anxiety. There's no depression. There's no flat tires. There's no this, that, or the other. Friend of God, I'm telling you, there's a good day coming after a while when the end gathering comes to pass, when we're caught up together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the apostle ends it by saying this. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Yeah.
I hope these words have been a comfort to you this morning, in that while the Old Testament saints had feasts that they were commanded of the Lord to keep, that in this day and time, we're looking back upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're living with the knowledge and the great hope that Jesus Christ is the literal representation of all of those feasts put together. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it says it again in chapter 12, where God, he is our all in all.
Yeah.
I hope we can live every day looking forward, and I hope these words have been a comfort to you this morning. Lord bless you, as our prayer will stand, sing one of the hymns of Zion, and
We'll say if any desire a home in the church, you let that be known as we stand and sing. We're not going to do a handshake as traditional. We're just going to stand and sing this morning. So take that opportunity. Come ahead if you feel so led of the Lord to ask for a home in the church. We'll ask if there's a gift.